They're making their way to Children's Church. If you can, everyone stand up real quick. Stand up real quick if you're able. And just give yourself a big stretch. Big stretch. Big stretch. It's 11:30. Service is almost over. It'll be a short sermon. Hopefully. Everyone sit down. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 2 this morning as a part of our scripture today. As you know, we've been going through a series called Life is Better Together, and we've been just looking at the different ways that we love each other and how to love each other, and I think it's really important, really timely right now that we be able to do that, given what's all happened in the world. And we've been going through 1 Corinthians 13 as sort of an outline to kind of look what love is. Today, I just want to take a little bit of a deviation from that and look at a different verse that talks about love and how we can love. And we're going to talk about love in terms of relevance. I'm going to talk about relevance today. So I remember in 2011, I was attending a church that was wrestling through this question of relevance. And it wasn't just sort of a, well, how do we stay relevant in this kind of passing question? It was a question of crisis because the church was literally, and I mean this in the most literal way possible, it was dying. It was aging out. And what was happening is the church that it was in, one of the questions they were asking is, how come the demographics outside the church don't actually reflect the demographics in the church? And so for context, the church was planted in an area where the average age of the person was 36 years old. They had two kids, they had dual income, they had a college-level education. And so here's what was happening is the community literally across the street from the church was booming. So the church, they were having daycares and the carpools, and they were building schools and creating sports programs for the youth. But the church itself that was situated in the community, the average age was about 65 to 70. And so while everyone outside the church was dealing with being a young parent, everyone inside the church was dealing with, how do I be an empty nester? And so the question really became, if we are speaking the truth and showing the truth, how come people aren't coming to church right across the street? And so we started asking the question, and you know, the gut answer is people don't care about church. But as we went in the community and we discovered there were a lot of people that went to church and were interested in going to church, but not necessarily with this. So the question of relevance became crucial as we went on. So here's what I've noticed about churches and the issue of relevance, is that every church in every generation has to wrestle with that question of, how do we become culturally relevant? How do we use our gifts, our time, and our resources in such a way that shows people the love of Jesus? And when you frame it in terms of relevance, what winds up happening is people's guards go up in church normally, right? As you talk about relevance, and the first thing that you think about is sellouts, right? You think about, well, we can't be relevant unless we compromise the faith. And that's a very real concern. There are a number of churches that both you and I could point to and look to as compromising truth and biblical truth and the gospel in order to seem cool and relevant and all that kind of thing. I'm sure there's one or two that come to your mind right now. And so when we talk about relevance in church, the guard goes up because we don't want to sell out. We want to be true to the gospel. And so what winds up happening is, I'll tell you what churches do typically. Churches typically have one or two responses to this. Number one, churches will keep the traditions but change the message. So they'll be more liberal, more they'll change the message so that it'll be more inclusive. But everyone loves the traditional church stuff, the potlucks and all that kind of stuff. And so we'll keep those stuff because that's what's going to bring people in. But we'll change the message because the message is hard to think. The other side of it, too, is churches will change the traditions but not the message. So they're in there. There is this compromise of, like, I'm scared of dealing with the relevance question because I'm afraid I'm a cello. But in a century such as ours, where we are probably living in North America as one of the most affluent and luxurious generations that have ever lived, the question of how we share Jesus in that context becomes all the more relevant. And so this morning, what I'd like to do today is I'd like to suggest a way from our text that God provides for us in a way that we can be relevant to the culture without actually feeling like we have to sell out our biblical values. Is that okay? Can I do that this morning? Everyone say yes? Yeah, okay, good. So we're going to do that. I'm going to explain the text. I'm going to share with you why we have such a difficult time with the text. And then this morning, I'm going to give you one or two ways to do that. So with that, I'd invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 2. And if you don't have a Bible, as always, you can take one in the pew in front of you. They're our gift to you. You can take home as your own. So actually, if you have an ESV version, that's the text I'm going to read from today. I want you to read it aloud with me on the count of three. I think I have it on the screen, if I do. One, two, three. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. This is the reading of God's word. So let me take a little bit of time to explain it, and I'll explain how it's relevant. This verse is found in a book called the Book of Hebrews. Now, does anyone know what the Book of Hebrews is about? Any takers? Any Bible college students? Any armchair theologians?
Brewing coffee.
Brewing coffee. Hebrew. Yeah, okay, I got it. No, Hebrews, here's what I'm going to say about Hebrews. When you read the book of Hebrews in the Bible, it is a book that you would go to if you are feeling like and tempted to walk away from Jesus just because it's hard. There's something where you go to the book of Hebrews and you soak it in and you let it penetrate your heart and your soul. If you're at the point in your life where you're like, this is too much, this is too hard, I want to pack it in, I want to give it up, I want to be over. The reason I know that is because Hebrews is written to a group of Christians who are going through just that scenario. Hebrews is written to Hebrews. It's written to some people, we even think they are some priests, who came out of Judaism to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they are thinking of reverting back to Judaism because of all the hate and persecution that they're receiving. So when you read Hebrews, it's 12 chapters of trying to explain, hey, keep going, keep fighting, keep doing this. And at the end of there's a 13th chapter that actually talks about working it out. And the very first thing that they talk about is this idea of letting brotherly love continue. Okay? So he spends all this time pleading and arguing for the people to keep following Jesus. And at the end of it, he says, listen, please, 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 let the love that you have seen continue. It's almost like he's saying this. If you walk away from Jesus now, if you turn away, then all the love, all the brotherly love, all the acceptance, all the grace, all the forgiveness, all the enjoyment of being together, you throw out the window too. So it is this plea and this attitude saying, please follow Jesus because in Jesus the brotherly love continues. Okay? Keep loving each other. It's supposed to be there already. It's not like, now I want to be careful when I say this. It's not as if he's saying that if you walk away from Jesus, you're incapable of love. What he is saying is that there is a love and a level of love that Christians experience among each other that is unrivaled on any playing field. Amen. A lot of times in church, people will argue, well, what does the church have to offer? And there are two things that the church offers that you can't get in the world. Number one, it's the forgiveness of sins through Jesus. And number two, it's a love that you can't experience on any other level except through the power of fellowship in Jesus Christ. Let brotherly love continue. And then he says this, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. So track with me here. 12 chapters of saying, keep following Jesus. Then one verse of saying, listen, keep the love, keep fighting for love, let the love continue. And how do you do that? You show hospitality to each other. And in there, I think you have your answer about how to stay culturally relevant without actually compromising your faith. You want to know what it means to stay culturally relevant without compromising your faith or selling out? Show hospitality. Hospitality solves the relevance issue by reframing how people experience Jesus. Do you know that what helps be relevant in every culture? Be welcoming. Show hospitality. One of the great issues that we face is how do we be kind and generous in an age where everyone has everything that they want? Hospitality demonstrates the love of Jesus. Listen very carefully what I'm going to say to this. If you want to be a church where you invite your lost friends to Jesus and you're asking the question of relevance, it's not so much the songs or the coolness factor, it's the hospitality. Okay? If you want this to be a church where you would have young people in the building, show them hospitality. If you want this to be a church where college students are here, show them hospitality. If you want this to be a church where seniors are honored, show them hospitality. If you want this to be a church where we feel like we can outreach well to Ghost Pine, show them hospitality. It is one of the most relevant ways that we can share the gospel. And you know what? It is the reason that you have a pastor here today. In 2008, I took a job for the county here at the summertime. And I loved it. It was a great job. But because all my friends were Bible college friends, they weren't around in the summer. So summers were quite lonely for me. And what wound up happening is every evening, determined not to mope around my house, I just went up for a walk in the evening. So I usually wound up taking a north walk to the Three Hills, and it was really weird because I would talk to myself while I was walking, see this guy around town just kind of talking to himself every day of the week. It's because I was bored and lonely. Well, one day in particular, I was walking out of town, and this group of college girls drove up right beside me. There were some guys in the college too, but I was single at the time, so, you know, I was trying to find a good date because I wanted a godly girl. Anyway, they came up to me and they said, listen, we've been watching you for the past 3 weeks. I'm like, that's a little creepy, okay? And we've been noticing that you've been walking around. Hey, would you like to come with us to a college and career group? We're doing something called the Truth Project. We don't know what it is, but we'd love for you to be there. And so I said, sure, and I came. And you know what church that was? That was this church. And so I came, and I had a really good time, and I felt loved and accepted. And then what winds up happening is I actually come to church here. And I was walking my way out that door when someone said, hey, you know what? We're having a barbecue, and we're opening it up for the whole church. Would you like to come to our house? And I said, sure. So I walked in this house, and I didn't know anyone. They were complete strangers to me, and I started eating their food. It was the best summer in Three Hills of my life. Okay? And it stuck with me so much. I've never felt so loved and so accepted and to have friends as much as I did here then. And that experience stuck with me for the last 10 years. And so when it came time for Manor to find a pastor and it came rolling around my desk, there was a part of me that said, I wanted to experience that again. And that's why I'm here. And then I became the pastor of the pandemic. So, hey. My point is that someone showed hospitality to me, and it was one of the most relevant things that happened to me. It was the way that I connected. It wasn't the music, it wasn't the preaching. All those things were awesome. It was the fact that someone showed hospitality to me. What is hospitality? Well, when you think of hospitality today, it's a very me-centric idea. We tend to think of the hospitality industry, resorts and hotels and restaurants, or we think of Martha Stewart, which is also is a very me-focused because it's all about the host trying to portray the certain image of getting the people together. But when we think of biblical hospitality, it is an entirely different idea. It's an others-focused hospitality, and our English word for it is kind of lame. So what would you say, what are you saying that hospitality is? Well, here's how I'm going to define it, okay? Hospitality, according to the Bible, is this. It is the ability of using your living space to treat strangers as if they're family. Let me say that again. Hospitality, according to the Word of God, if you're going to go through it from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the concept is this, is that you use your living space to treat strangers as if they belong in your family. Why are you doing that? So that they can counter Jesus and actually become your family. Okay? This kind of hospitality is way different than the world. Biblical hospitality on this level is both an attitude of your heart and something that you do in an action. It's not just that you invite someone over or say hi to them. It's that we are treating them and welcoming them in ways that are not spoken. It's not just saying welcome, it's meaning that in your heart. And through this, we are able to treat strangers like they are family so that they can encounter Jesus. It especially goes after people that the world excludes, people that are unlovely. It goes after the vaccinated, the unvaccinated, the rich, the poor, every color, every level of education. When you treat strangers like family, that is probably one of the most relevant things you could do. Why? Because it's an expression of the gospel, because you and I, according to Ephesians, were strangers, and God let us in and adopted us as his own. Why is it so important that you treat strangers like family? Well, to answer that, you actually have to go back to the last phrase of that sentence. The sentence says this. It says, listen, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers because some of them have entertained angels unaware. Who's a little bit confused by that phrase? A little bit. Well, let me explain it real quick for you. That phrase... The phrase that says that you have entertained angels unaware is a reference to Old Testament stories like Abraham and Lot and Gideon, where they have saw someone just average and they invited them into their home, and it turned out not to be an average person, it turned out to be a what? An angel. That's where the phrase comes in. But did you know, too? Here's the crazy part. Did you know that people have hosted Jesus like that? That they have entered, they invited someone into their home and they treated that stranger like family, only to find out that that stranger was Jesus himself. I don't hear any amens to that. You want a really good example of that? Look at the road at Emmaus. At the end of Luke chapter 24, Jesus has died. He's risen again. And his disciples are traveling along the road. And the scripture tells us that Jesus comes up and he walks right beside him. But they didn't know it was Jesus. Now, I don't know how that happened. I just know that it's there, okay? So they're walking along, and they're talking to the stranger, and they're talking about Jesus. And they have this whole discourse. They're talking about the Old Testament and Old Testament prophecies and all that kind of stuff. And at the end of the chapter, at the end of the story, Jesus acts as if he's going further, and then these two men invite him in. They have a meal together, and then they realize that that person is Jesus Christ. And then he disappears. Listen very carefully. You want to know why hospitality is so important? It's because people experience Jesus in it. They encounter him. They encounter him. Jesus' prime ministry, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but Jesus' primary ministry is done primarily through hospitality. When Jesus went after people, it was primarily through being with them, welcoming them, eating them. He rebuked people who built bigger and better barns for the sake of their ease instead of helping people. He told stories. He told parables. He was a master at hospitality, so much so that people considered him a drunk and a glutton. Jesus talked about the idea of hoarding your possessions is a recipe for disaster instead of using it to build the kingdom. You and I need to understand something about Jesus' ministry, and that's this. Is the bulk of Jesus' ministry did not happen in the synagogue or Sunday morning at church. Jesus did ministry on Sunday morning church, but most of the time, the bulk of Jesus' ministry happened between the services. I think it's very crucial for you and I to understand that, because when we started live streaming the services back when COVID first hit, one of the fears that I had would be it would be so easy to watch the service that people would stop coming to church. And after a year of thinking about it and wrestling with it, here's my take on it. If there are people who aren't returning to church, and it's not because of a health-related issue, they just prefer watching online, I'm wondering if it's because there's a part of them that doesn't fully believe their family. They still feel like a stranger. Listen, I love live streaming, but it is one thing to watch the stream. One thing that live streaming does not have is relationship. So if it's not a health issue, then maybe there's no relational incentive to come back. Do you see why it's so important to understand that the ministry that Jesus does is not on Sunday? It happens during the week. And I'm just going to ask you that we probably need to make a cultural shift in our minds, that we do not look at the Sunday service as the primary place where ministry happens, but rather the result of the ministry that happens during the week. Did you know that in the United States right now, Barna did a study and asked people, how often do you think a person is who regularly attends church? And they said that the regular person who attends church only attends church twice a month. So if you think about that, you probably go to church for an hour and a half, and there are 168 other hours in a week. What are you doing with the other 167 hours? Ministry needs to take place in there, and we see that. Answer, hospitality. Hospitality is the way that we stay relevant. Hospitality, the idea of looking at someone who is a stranger and welcoming them into our homes as if they are family, is one of the great ways that we can be relevant without feeling like we have to sacrifice or sell out. So if it's one of the reasons that we stay relevant, why do we have such a huge problem with it? And I'm going to say this. If you struggle with the idea of hospitality, I think it might be the same reason that you struggle with confessing your sins to each other. And that is, your biggest obstacle to hospitality is that you don't want people to see your mess. You'll recall me saying probably 2 years ago that I invited the Unruhs over to my house for Thanksgiving. And do you remember the story I shared? I shared a picture. I was getting Thanksgiving ready, and it was beautiful, and it was gorgeous, and it was awesome. And then the day before they were to come, it was the weekend, the day before they come, sewage started filling my bathtub. Do you remember me sharing that? It was kind of gross and disgusting, and it looked kind of gross. Well, there was a part of me that didn't want them to see that. All the grossness, all the mess, all the smells, the literal black sludge, I felt embarrassed about, and I was this call for saying, listen, my bathtub is full to the rim of poop. Please do not come here, right? Why? Because I was embarrassed of the mess. I didn't want people to see the mess in my house. And yet, I'm confronted with this verse. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For thereby some have entered angels unaware. A Bible teacher on the subject once wrote this in regards to shame and judgment over hospitality. It's not like I go over to other people's homes thinking the same thing and judging them. One of my dearest friends openly admits being terrible, untidy, and yet her home is one of the places where I feel the most comfortable in. So why is there pressure and shame? It represents, because here's why. I think the answer lies in what opening up our homes represent to others represents. It represents opening ourselves to others even when things aren't perfect. It's hard to bring people into the mess. It's hard to bring barriers down, to let our guard down and be real with people. So we try to hide behind every pretty dinnerware and fancy food. As long as my home looks perfect and the dinner tastes amazing, no one will look too close at me. You and I are afraid to host because we don't want people to see the mess. And so instead of using our living space as an encounter for people to find Jesus, we view our homes like a fortress, a safe place from the big, bad world. It used to be in our culture not that long ago that when a stranger came over, the doorbell would ring and everyone would go to the door and you would have food ready for them and you would have a pantry just for people who were unexpected. Today, when the doorbell rings, everybody hides. We've lost this ability. We've lost this. And you want to know why? I just don't think people want to see our mess. To put it bluntly, and it'll be a little more insecure about my own insecurities on this, during the summertime, I invited Joe over to look at my furnace. And the house was a mess. The backyard was a construction zone. There was clean laundry that hadn't been folded. The dishes were everywhere. And Joe came in, and the first thought I thought about was, he's going to think his pastor is a slob, right? And there's a part of me that told him, no, I don't want to be there. Why? Because I don't want to be real. I don't want people to see what a mess your pastor can be during the week. I want people to see me as perfect. As we conclude, I want to give you two ways that we can be hospitable. You might be wondering, Dan, why are you giving a message on hospitality 4 days after the restrictions came? Isn't that a little weird? It's a little weird. Well, here's what I'm going to say to that. I do feel a little bit silly about giving this message, but I actually think, too, that this is a relevant message for our time. And if you don't feel that you can open up your house to treat strangers as family, can I suggest that you start in this house? I'm going to be a little bit open and honest with you. I think that there are some of us who have been here a very long time who know other people who have been here a long time who still feel like we're strangers. In the summertime, I was talking to someone who was a well-established person in the church. They had been here many years, and I told them, hey, I think you need to go talk to this person. And I was like, and they were like, who is that person? And I was like, well, this person, don't you know? They've been here for about 5 or 6 months now. They've been new. He's like, no, I don't know them. And then I realized that even in our church, some of us don't know each other well enough where we feel like we're family yet. There's a little bit of Stranger Things. Nothing breaks my heart more than to see someone come into the service on Sunday and look like they don't know how to, look like they're lost as your pastor. And it's the reason I do certain things. I don't know if you've caught on Sunday. I want to be sure that when strangers walk into the house, this house, they are treated like family. It's the reason that there are Bibles in the pew in front of you. Now, I know that every one of you has a Bible and you should be bringing your Bibles to church, but on the off chance that maybe there's this one person who doesn't have a Bible and wants one, I want to make sure that we can give it to them. It's the reason I'm talking to people before and after the service. It's the reason we acknowledge your birthday and anniversary. It's the reason we welcome new people from the front. It's the reason we explain what the family and the missionary of the week is. You know, when I came here, I didn't know what the family and missionary of the week was. And then someone explained it to me and made me feel welcome and made me feel belong. It even changes the way I teach you. Because when I'm up here, I know that most of us know the Bible. But I know that there might be one or two of us that don't. And so sometimes I explain things, even if I know you know it, because I want to make sure that the stranger feels like they belong. So we need to practice hospitality. If we practiced hospitality well, this house will be packed well. So let me give you two ideas to do this real first. And that is, number one, offer someone a gift. If you have a piece of paper or you want to do this, write this down, a gift, an acronym, G-I-F-T. And I'd love for you to make this part of your Sunday routine. Here's what I mean. G stands for greet. When you come to church, look here and greet someone you've never met before. Get out of your comfort zone. Find someone whose name you don't know and learn it. If you're really that awkward to ask, pull up the church directory and look at their picture. Welcome them if they've been around for a while, and if they are alone, offer to sit with them if they've come to church with nobody. That will totally make someone feel welcome. Greet them. Number two, invite them. Introduce people to each other. After meeting someone new, make sure that they know others in the church. Connect people who have something in common. Listen, if you're a college student, connect them with other college students. If you're a mom, connect them with other moms. Get them to meet me. Introduce them to the pastor. Or if they're a youth, introduce them to Dan, Willeneth, and Garth. Hey, have you met Dan and Willeneth and Garth? They run our children's ministry. F stands for follow. Yeah. F stands for follow. Where during the week you follow up. You don't wait until the next Sunday before you see them again. You talk to them, you welcome them, you phone them up. Hey, it was really good to see you at church. Would you like to come over? Would you like to do that? And lastly, thank them. Thank them for doing that. If we did that as a church, I think we would answer the relevance question once and for all. And can I give you one last suggestion to do? Can I ask you to do this? Can I ask you to consider adopting a grad? Now, Evan mentioned it, and here's why I want to talk about it. What adopt a grad is that we take college students, and for the 8 months that they're in college, we pray for them, and if we feel like it's safe enough, we invite them over our homes, and we treat them a part of our family. I don't know any college student who's going to turn down a bad meal. And so if we want to look for a way to be relevant and engaging to a new generation, give them food. Treat them well. Treat them with respect. Treat them well. Brothers, do not neglect to show hospitality to each other. The whole church said, amen.